I want to wish you the first of the happy Halloween, or for you astronomy buffs, happy quarter season celebration. You say, what's that? Well, did you know that Halloween is one of the things that sets it aside is that it's the halfway point between the equinox and the solstice? Halfway point. In other words, as the sun is coming north, it's halfway between its highest and lowest position, depending upon whether you're in the northern or southern hemisphere. Do you know what the other special day is for a quarter season celebration? Groundhog Day. So there's a little tidbit for you from the astronomy vault. But Halloween is an interesting holiday. It has quite a history, which is intricately tied into Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism has got an interesting history. It was first called the Catholic Church in 107 AD, and it started adding things shortly after that. In 120, they added holy water. In 157, they added penance. Masses were celebrated in 394. Extreme unction started in 588. Purgatory was introduced in 593. Quite a history. By the way, I have a sheet that has all of that on it. If you'd like a copy, there's some up here, the blue sheet up here on the communion table. And for those of you on Zoom, if you let me know you'd like one, I'll mail one to you. But did you know that Halloween is actually a Catholic celebration, originally? I found this fascinating as I looked into it. It was originally called All Hallows Day. In Ireland and Scotland, it was a celebration of the end of harvest, the beginning of winter. You sort of could believe it this morning, couldn't you? My thermometer was 38 degrees when I got up this morning. There was a Celtic holiday also at this time, a feast with games, all of which revolved around food. And one of them you've participated in, bobbing for apples, started as a Celtic holiday. In 606, Pope Boniface made it a celebration of martyrs. Since there was already a lot of in-place stuff, he felt it was appropriate to remember those who had died for the cause of Christ. That's a neat idea, isn't it? A neat idea. We have people in our day and time that are dying for Christ, our brothers and sisters in Africa, some of them are going through some just awful stuff. In 825, Pope Gregory IV had a special program of praying for the dead. In 1200, the church in Europe began ringing bells, and this was connected to purgatory. They were ringing people out of purgatory. In different countries, different things developed. In France, there were dishes of milk left out for those who had come out of purgatory, and people had prayers beside the graves. In Italy, there was a whole meal left outside the grave for the spirits to eat, the ghost of relatives. In Spain, there were pastries left out for the dead. And that might connect with some of our celebrations. The first guising was in 1911, and it was in America. This was a costume to make fun of Satan. In Scotland and in northern England, the practice of there was a custom of disguising oneself in fancy dress, often with a mask, and visiting people's houses. And so in 1915, those two things were put together, guising and pastries, and guess what we've got? Trick or treat. Isn't that interesting? How one of those things that we're all sort of acquainted with is connected with the Catholic Church, with history of things they tried to do to please God and to serve one another. Humans have always used the fact of life after death as a scare tactic. In Egypt, black magic was a political control device. You remember Exodus 7, verses 10 through 12? Who did the Pharaoh turn to? Egyptian sorcerers and magicians. It was enough of a problem that God commanded death to those who practiced sorcery or witchcraft. Exodus 22:18. These passages are in your bulletin. Remember last Sunday's lesson, we talked about the nature of God and why God commanded some of the things that we view as being very brutal and very violent. But I want to re-quote to you a passage I read last Sunday on Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in fire, who practice divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. You remember we tried to point out last Sunday that what happened was that because all of that was going on, because there were moral acts being conducted, the cultures in which this was being practiced was a violent, abusive, horrible culture. Can you imagine taking your child and putting them alive and screaming into a fire? Just incomprehensible. And so God told the Israelites, you just got to sterilize the area. You even have to kill the animals because they've been having sexual relationships with animals. We talked about that last week. They had no choice. It was unpleasant. God hated it. The people hated it, but it was a necessary thing. You say, well, that's in the distant past. Let me tell you a horror story. Modern day America. I taught for years with a guy named Jim Peterson. As a matter of fact, I had Jim in my physics class the first year I taught back in 1959. Jim had a beautiful, blonde, blue-eyed, very fair daughter. And at Halloween, he had to hide her because there were people involved in witchcraft that wanted to sacrifice her. And if you remember, in Detroit, that actually happened as a part of the Dungeons and Dragons thing. Now, for some of you, you're too young to know about that, but let me tell you, I watched that one firsthand. And it was true in biblical times. Remember Acts 8, starting with verse 9? Now a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. That was the world of the first century church. This has always been a part of man's history. So what about now? In Jesus' day, there was a need to show that Jesus had power over spirits. Jesus wiped out all of this. It was prophesied in Zechariah 13, beginning with verse 1, that the unclean spirits would be removed from the land when the Savior came. That was a prophecy. In Matthew 10 and verse 1, we read, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out any evil spirit and to heal every disease and sickness. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Colossians 2 and verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come to God, and he will come near to you. See, for the Christian, there's a promise about the protection we have. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it so eloquently summarizes what you and I are up against. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, our battle's not with flesh and blood, not as Christians. That's why all this stuff that you hear the TV evangelists talk about and making war with China and Russia and what have you is such nonsense. We don't wrestle against that. We don't wrestle against political structures. I don't care whether you're a Democrat, a Republican, a Dixiecrat, an Independent, or whatever. That's not where it's at. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, that's what's going on in our world today. We read horrible things being done. So what does the inspired writer tell us? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt up with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, the gospel is just the opposite of all this. Above all, taking the shield of faith. I can't tell you how many times people try to put a hex on me. I don't know why that was done so many times, but I have a shield of faith. So do you. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 17. Let me say that again. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what disturbs me about all this stuff that's going on with the fake news and all of the nonsense that is part of the political scene right now? They have totally ignored God's Word, totally rejected Jesus Christ, have taken on a political realm. They're open to everything and anything, so they'll believe anything and everything. The Bible says, take the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's how God solves these things. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with the perseverance and supplication of all the saints. See, Jesus demonstrated that whatever anybody believed about sorcery or witchcraft or any of that stuff, it was all nonsense. He conquered all that. He did away with all that. Now, you can have fun with it. We got a gal on the corner where we live. There's a telephone pole in her front yard, and she's got this thing that shows a witch riding a broomstick, and it is impaled on the telephone pole. And you got to laugh when you see it, you know. It's sort of, it's a picture of what is happening. But what's interesting to me is that the Bible even talks about things that are connected with mental illness. One of my deep studies has been of Luke 8, beginning with verse 26. Do you remember what happened there? Jesus and the man of Gadarenes? This guy that was chained and broke his chains. He lived in a cemetery among the tombs. And Jesus comes, and the man screams at him in his mental illness, "What have I to do with you?" So the demons that had taken over this man's life recognized that Jesus had the power to drive them out. There's a fancy psychological word for that. It's called transference, and it's practiced by people today who work with people who are mentally ill. And with the power of God and the miraculous acts of Jesus, this man's mental demons are transferred into a herd of pigs that end up in the ocean. See, even mental illness can be cured by having the sword of the Spirit. We do a lot of work with Logansport, the mental hospital there between Logansport and Lafayette. We have a number of students. As a matter of fact, we have one guy that started a congregation inside that facility. And one of the things I've had the psychologist say to me, Tim was there for a while. One of the things I've had said to me is, you know, you guys are the only ones that give lasting change. That's a good compliment, isn't it? In today's world, Satan is active, but he has no power over us. Man has free moral choice, and that is critical. So we read in passages like Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation. Hey, you don't have to worry about witches. You don't have to worry about goblins. You don't have to worry about ghosts. You don't have to worry about any of this stuff. Work out your own salvation. That's a promise of God. Do you believe in God? People have tried to use the Bible to support satanic acts on Halloween. We could go to 1 Samuel 28, beginning with verse 12, where there's a medium that Saul goes to. And I love that story, because what happens there is that she is obviously a con artist, and all of a sudden the real deal shows up. What she had set up wasn't working. What happens is, beyond her power, she knows that Samuel has been sent back by God. And she shrieks. Read the passage. She screams in verse 12 and says, "You're Saul." She is so surprised. Revelation 2 and verse 9, Revelation 3 and verse 9 are frequently quoted where there's a reference to the synagogue of Satan, not realizing that a synagogue is a sanctuary. It was a replacement of the temple. It's used 56 times in the New Testament as a gathering place. Doesn't have to be just to believers. Jesus refers to the Jews as a synagogue of Satan, not an army outpost to afflict mankind. So what can we do on Halloween? Answer, relax. God is in control. If you got a 12-foot pumpkin in your front yard, which one of my neighbors does, okay, that's where you want to spend your money. Right next to it is a 16-foot-long dachshund. They're balloons. Driving up here, there's spider webs in people's yards. There's all kinds of decorations. That's fun. There's nothing satanic about that. It's a joke. Relax. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 3:10. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or regards to religious festivals, a new moon, a celebration of a Sabbath day. He goes on and says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do you understand what that's saying? As Christians, we cannot be ruled by the world's rules. This has become a secular holiday. People make a lot of money selling decorations. A lot of fun stuff goes on, trunk or treat. But we need to understand that Halloween is a teaching opportunity for us. Remember what the Bible said. Rely on God's word. Don't listen to television. Don't listen to the comic strip. Don't listen to the books. Don't listen to the talk shows. Don't listen to all this junk. Because people will mislead you to get your money. Rely upon God's word. And understand that one fact of life is death. Death is a one-way street. I don't look for Tim to come back or my first wife to come back. You remember the story in Luke 16, verses 24 through 31 of the rich man and Lazarus? Do you remember what Jesus has Abraham say in that? There is a great gulf fixed between you and us. A great gulf, across which nothing can pass. Remember what happened there? The rich man wanted to send Lazarus back to straighten out his brothers. And Abraham says, In the first place, they wouldn't listen to him, even if he came back from the dead. But in the second place, there's a great gulf fixed between us. And once you're with God, once you're with Jesus, once you have crossed that gulf, you don't have to worry. No one comes back as a ghost. I don't have enough time to tell you all the stories I've been through. I was on the Queen Mary, who is a ghost ship. And that was an experience. It was supposed to be haunted. We spent a night there. It was fun. Every scam you can imagine was going on. I was in that haunted castle in Scotland and got finally kicked out because we could explain everything they were doing to prove it was haunted. See, life is about love. Not fear. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? If you love God and you love Jesus, that will drive out fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. I'm not afraid of ghosts. I'm not afraid of spirits. I'm not afraid of any of this junk because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ and so do you. Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. End of quote. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Then you don't have to be afraid. If you can view Halloween as a fun time, and I had wonderful times with my kids. There's one time Kathy and Wendy and Tim used to go together, and Tim, he was probably 12 or 13 years old, but mentally he was still about 5 or 6. And so here, big kid, little kid, little tiny kid, going up to doors trick-or-treating, and every neighborhood in the neighborhood made it a joke, made it fun. Isn't it sad that as people have turned away from God, we now have people lacing candy with drugs, putting razor blades in apples? See, as our culture moves away from God and away from Jesus, that's the kind of mentality. But you don't have to be afraid. Use some common sense. Life is about love, not fear. Are you a Christian? Are you relying upon God's word, or are you letting the world call you to rely upon what the world says you should do? We offer an invitation every Sunday morning for you to say, hey, I need some prayers. And if you're in that situation this morning, we invite you to come to the front and let us all pray with you as together we all stand together as Bill leads us in the invitation song. Bill?